Hi, everyone, and welcome to the ongoing training resource for SEND Networks Multiply. Thanks for joining us on this journey to learn together how to make your transformational training even better. We want to encourage and empower you to keep growing in your confidence and competence as a trainer. Now, here are the hosts for today.
Hey, thanks for joining us, everybody. I'm Rick Duncan. My role is the catalyst for the Northeast East Coast region for Multiply Church Planter Training. Founding pastor, Cuyahoga Valley Church. We're so glad that you're with us here. And with me today is my co-host, Peyton Jones, Church Planting Ninja. Peyton, tell us hi.
Howdy.
And Peyton is all things church planting West Coast, and we're glad that he's with us too. And of course, our guest today is Bob Logan. Bob Logan is a guru of church planter training. Bob has written several books, The Missional Journey, From Followers to Leaders, Coaching 101. If you just go to Amazon and you type in Robert Logan, Robert E. Logan? Yeah, then you will find dozens of titles, and it's exciting for me to be here because Bob had a very influential role in my life as a young church planter. So, Bob, just walk us through a little of your history as a church planter and a church planter trainer. Tell us a little bit about what God's allowed you to do.
Can I jump in real quick and just say that I do another podcast, and on that podcast, I will often ask people, how did you get started? You know, how did you get in this crazy little thing called church planting? And nine times out of 10, Bob Logan's name comes up, you know, the church planter's toolkit. And so for those of us that got started, maybe, I don't know, in the last 10 years or what have you, there were other things. There was Mark Driscoll and others but really Bob is the pioneer of church planter training. Really. I mean, that's who you are.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I've used the Church Planter Toolkit to train planters myself. And I was actually at a seminar 6 months after we planted, and I heard Bob speak in Anderson, Indiana, at a Fuller sponsored church, How to Plant a Church seminar. So his influence is profound with me. So Bob, tell us a little bit about your church planting journey.
Well, I started out not intending to start a church. I was actually looking for another position, but wasn't called to youth ministry. And God didn't open up any doors, and my church was still proceeding with ordination. So after one of the ordination committee meetings, the denominational leader for our group said, hey, have you ever considered starting a new church? And I said, nope, not really, but open to the idea. And he said, we're thinking of starting a new church in Alta Loma. And I said, Alta who? and he took me out to this place that I didn't realize there were any people out there, and kind of the sprawling edge of L.A. And I didn't know a soul. I got all of exactly one day of training. At my initiative, I found an experienced church planter, went out and hung out with him for a day to see what he did, and started doing what he did, which wow. was to knock on doors. Yeah. And I'd knock on the door and inwardly pray that people wouldn't be home. And sometimes God didn't answer my prayer. And so I'd sort of stammer out the, hi, I'm Bob Logan. I'm pastor of a new church starting in the area, just out meeting my neighbors. And through that experience, found a lot of openness to Jesus, a lot of animosity to church. And so we gathered a whole bunch of folks that were unchurched people. Those were the ones that seemed to be responsive. And boy, that's a thrill to gather those folks and to help them to get connected with God. Yep. And in about 2 or 3 months into this process, though, I came to a very startling realization that I didn't have the slightest idea what I was doing. And I grabbed a hold of all church planting resources at the time. There were two books. One was How to Start a Lutheran Church in the Midwest, and the second was just a very general book principle-based, but didn't really tell you how to do it. So I began to cry out to God for help and just was pleading with him for help. And in the midst of that, I got a vision, and I didn't realize I'd gotten one because conservative Baptists don't get visions. but nevertheless, it was a picture of all the church planters of the world lined up on the coast of California, and God's voice told him to go swim to Catalina, an island 20-some miles off the coast, and the gun sounds, and the planters begin to wade into the water. and some of them drowned. Others swam. There were a few that died of coronaries just thinking about the whole thing. And I'm observing this, and especially observing the people that were drowning. They were making the same mistakes over and over again, like they were going into that low, like one of those whirlpool kind of things, and the arms and legs were going down. And I got really mad because I said, Lord, this isn't right. We're not learning from the mistakes of others. We should be learning from the errors and at least be more creative in our mistake making. You know, why don't we have buoys out there to warn people to stay away from these dangers and to be able to navigate around them? And so I was really upset that we were not learning from our experience that way. And then I saw those that were swimming and succeeding, going over the horizon. And I got even more angry, not because they were succeeding. I was really pleased that it's possible and people were doing it. But what made me so mad was that not one of them were coming back to the shore to help people like me. And I remember crying out to God, now it's close to 40 years ago, and crying out to God and saying, Lord, this isn't right. We're not learning from the mistakes of others. We're not learning from the successes of others. We're just not learning. And I said, if you get me out of this mess that I'm in, because I realized that I only had a year before the people I was reaching would figure out I didn't know what I was doing. And so I said, if you get me out of this mess, I promise that's what I want to change. I want to facilitate that kind of learning so that we keep doing it better and better as we make disciples and start groups and churches. And God was gracious and got us out of that. We learned some stuff, began to grow, and our church grew well. And throughout our history, we grew to about 1,200 people, planted 5 or 6 churches out of that while we were there, and continued to reach 2/3 of the people who were previously unchurched. Wow. And it was a grace of God. And then he called me on to other things and to actually start fulfilling that vision of the seashore of coming alongside of planters. So that story that is my original calling, if you would, to church planting and the resourcing of church planters, is the organizing principle of my life. Wow. And so when I had the opportunity to talk with you all and with trainers of church planters, of course I'd say yes, because I promised God that I'd give my life to people like you all.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, I heard you share that story in 1987, and that has stuck with me. And honestly, it's been a guiding principle for me as well, and it's one of the reasons I'm on the Multiply team. And I remember clearly you saying it, Lord, if you'll help me to get to Catalina, then I'll come back and help some other guys figure out how to swim out there too. And I've never forgotten that. And that's been very inspirational for me. So you've spent a lot of time here lately, especially training guys to plant. What have been some of your most fulfilling moments as a trainer of church planters?
I love it when people get the aha experience, that breakthrough, mm-hmm. that transformational moment that when they look back years later, they would say that was a significant God moment in their life and changed the trajectory of their ministry and the fruitfulness of the ministry. And you never know when those things are going to come. It can be a small kind of a thing, but it can often open up a whole vista of opportunity and places where people can move forward. And so I think that's really what really is fulfilling for me. When you see the intersection of God's work in a strategic way that leads to a breakthrough that then causes a great deal of fruitfulness.
Mm-hmm. And what would you say are some keys to helping planters have the aha moment?
Well, you need to give them time to reflect. So often planters are so busy doing stuff, they don't take the time to think about their experience. And so they need to reflect upon what's working well for them in a particular area, what's not working, to be able to think through what are they learning. You know, we don't take time to reflect on our experience, both the positive as well as the not so positive, and learn from it. And if you don't do that, then you don't cultivate wisdom. And really, I discover that it's not information that's the key thing. There's plenty of that out there now. There wasn't when I started, but now there's plenty. And it's not just the application. You know, it's really the transformation that makes a difference. And that requires some dwell time, interaction with God, and especially processing with your team to get those kinds of insights and see where God is working and how can you move forward in a way that wisely maximizes the fruitfulness.
This is one of the things, Bob, that we've really, it's at the heart of our training, this whole idea that you're not the guru, you're a facilitator of Holy Spirit breakthrough moments. How did you come to this? Because, I mean, you know, it's kind of like Jesus said, you know, flesh and blood does not reveal these things. I think our natural tendency is to want to be a guru. I've done all this. Let me kick down to you all the wisdom and experience I have and tell you what you should do. So to find, you know, that at the core of somebody saying, whoa, I've had a major paradigm shift in how I train. How did you come to this? Was this early on for you, or did you learn by, you know, trial and error and realize that, hey, there's got to be a better way? What was your kind of breakthrough moment into this kind of training?
You sure you want to know?
I do. You read a book, huh?
Right. Actually, I was early in the church plant, and there was a guy that became a Christian at a neighboring conservative Baptist church. And this guy was kind of like Archie Bunker, that old TV character on that show All in the Family, that bigoted, angry white guy that hated everybody. Yeah. And so this guy actually became a believer. That's a long story, which I won't go into, but it was a remarkable conversion experience, kind of like Apostle Paul kind of dynamic, although he would describe it more getting hit on the head by a 2x4 by God. The pastor there found out that he lived in the area where we lived, and so he told this guy to go be a part of this new church. And he had all sorts of issues, you can only imagine. And he was an excited, kind of enthusiastic new Christian. And I was doing the normal follow-up lessons with him and blah, blah, blah. And then one day he comes to me and he says, Bob, I've got to sell my boat. I said, okay. No, Bob. He says, you don't understand. And he starts poking me. And I'm thinking, man, I'm glad he has the Holy Spirit, because that used to be a fist. And he says, you know, I used to go out on that boat and get drunk and do things I'm now ashamed of. That boat's an idol to me. I've got to sell my boat. And I said, okay, I get it. And he says, and I've been looking in the Bible, and he flips to some pages. He says, here, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved into the ocean, will be done for you. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, and he read a few other passages like that that, as a conservative Baptist, I didn't really believe. And so he says, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. He said, so I'm going to ask God to sell my boat for me. Now you realize they're starting to raise some theological problems, not the least of which he called the boat an idol. And biblically speaking, it seemed like you destroyed idols, didn't sell them. And you certainly wouldn't ask God to do it. You know, I can't imagine the people of Israel kneeling next to those idols, you know, the Baal idols, and saying, oh, God, please sell this for me. But anyway, and it got worse. He said, and I've even told God the price I want to get for it. Will you pray with me? And I kind of gulped, and I prayed something pastoral, and my heart wasn't in it. There was no faith. I think the right kinds of words came out of my mouth, but it was a zero faith. Mm. I just wanted to get out of there.
Sure.
And so about 10 days later, he comes bounding up to me and says, Bob, God sold my boat. And I said, tell me about it. He says, well, I didn't advertise, didn't tell anybody like I told you. I just told my wife, I told you, that was it. Just been praying like the Bible says. Now he's quoting those verses. And he said, it was Wednesday, my day off, and I was out washing my truck. And this guy drove up, and he said, hey, do you want to sell your boat? And the guy moves over, he walks over across the street. The guy has his window down, and he says, well, maybe. What do you want to give me for it? And the boat was off to the side, no for sale sign, no nothing, had a cover over the thing. And they took the cover off. The guy looks it over and offers him a dollar figure. The exact dollar figure he's praying for.
Wow.
He had the cash in his pocket. What? Gave him the money, signed the papers, hooked up the boat, and hauled it away in a 10-minute transaction. The guy says, Bob, God really answers prayer, doesn't he?
Wow.
And I said, yes, he certainly does. And I celebrated appropriately with him as my entire theological paradigm was just destroyed. And I canceled the 4 appointments I had that day because I just had to go home and do some theological reflection. And I through 4 hours of thinking and praying and processing, I came to the realization that I wasn't smart enough to be the Holy Spirit. And that the best I could do is come alongside of people and help them discover what God wants for their life. Wow. And to do what I can to help them cooperate with that agenda to see that become a reality. Yeah. That changed my entire paradigm of ministry. To recognize that we can't deliver a curriculum in a linear kind of way. We have to see where God is working, what's God's agenda, and how can we come alongside to help people process that agenda to see it become a reality in their life.
That's so good.
And that changes everything in discipleship, in leadership development, in the training of church planters. And so that was a game changer for me, which then began a whole journey of learning how to do this because I had to toss out a lot of my thinking about how these kinds of processes happen and let God be God and figure out how to do that.
I've often been sharing this quote with our trainers, and I didn't come up with this. I actually learned it from one of our trainers, a gentleman named Chase Abner in Iowa. And he says this, a truth that is discovered by the learner has more power to transform than a truth that is delivered by the trainer or the teacher. So, boy, I love that story and appreciate the way you've done that for so many years. So you've been training planters for a long time. How do you stay at it over the long haul? And how do you stay fresh and current as a trainer? Because culture is a lot different than it was when you started Community Baptist Church back there.
That's for sure. I think the one thing is just remembering your call. Hmm. I know that that's what God wants me to do, is to come alongside and do that. And in fact, that call has actually was reiterated to me about 20 years later. And it's coming back fresh again now in my own life. So I think that sense of faithfulness to steward what God has given. I made a promise to do that, and so I continue to do it. Mm-hmm. But I think the other thing that keeps you fresh is just always being a learner. Mm-hmm. You don't need to be the expert. In fact, the more I move on in ministry, the more I know I don't have the answers. I have a pretty good idea on what some of the key questions are. And to be able to learn from the experiences of others and even engage that process of discovery through listening and asking questions and seeing where God is working in some of the unexpected places. And then how can you cooperate with God to get more of that? That is it's an ever new journey. The other thing I do is I take on challenging cases sometimes. So I take on cases that I don't know anything about or maybe a difficult kind of circumstance and just kind of walk with them through that.
Would you give us an example of one of those? Like you're talking about church planter cases?
Yes. I had one guy that wanted to try to reach artists in a particular community, and he was one of these spacey church planter types, and is kind of trying. This is way before incarnational and missional was a even a terminology being used. It was pre that vocabulary. Wow. And yet he was doing that, and he had this idea of starting an art studio that would display art and then have, be a place to hang out, what we now call a third place. And he was fascinating in terms of his sense of call. He was as disorganized as they would come. And so I was trying to help him figure out what is his people flow and how is he thinking about doing this? Because he was talking about following ant trails and finding out where the nest was and how to do, you know, all sorts of crazy things.
That's
and,
good.
And so I just started to talk to him and unpack it. So this person, you know, comes along and what happens to him, you know, and then he starts tracing through the thing. Meanwhile, I'm doodling on the back of the napkin. And after he went on for about 45 minutes, I turned the paper around. And I said, now, so is this sort of what you're thinking about? And I sort of showed him the flow that he was talking about. And he goes, yeah, that's exactly it.
Wow.
And so it was so, very,
so you learned from him by taking on a unique, difficult, kind of weird case.
Absolutely. I learned from everybody I talked to. I mean, yeah. I take the posture of being a learner. And so I'm curious and I ask questions and try to help sort things out. Another example is I've spent a lot of time working with people in recovery. And so as a part of a house church network that we were part of, launched that we called Via Cordis, I've now turned that over to somebody else. But we were engaged in ministry in a transitional living home. Where the people were not only coming off drugs, they were homeless, and they were dual diagnosed, so they had mental illness. And we were invited in to see what we could do to help spiritually with them and the people there. And boy, did I learn a lot, wow. You know, in terms of that whole journey. And that if you come alongside of people in a simple way and still see where God is at work, and then how do you cooperate with God in a simple way, they you know, you can give them a coach to walk alongside of them. You can give them a simple process that they can follow and make sure they take their meds and everything will go well.
Yeah, I've been there, Bob. And, you know, everything that you're talking about right now, it's pretty pretty amazing that we're sitting here having this conversation. The DNA, I think, of all great trainers is this whole idea of maintaining that posture that I am still learning. And I think that's what helps you go the distance. You know, if you look at Paul's three missionary journeys, he learns and you can track his growth as a guy. He starts off, he doesn't train anyone on his first missionary journey. On his second missionary journey, he starts gathering guys to train. On his third missionary journey, he sets up the Hall of Tyrannus and plants the seven churches of Asia. And each time you can see him growing more and more effective. How have you upped your game over the years? Because, I mean, everything you're saying right now is mind-blowing. I kind of feel like, you know, like the disciples when they go, show us the Father and that'd be enough, right? Like if all we had was what you've shared so far today, that's enough to work on for the rest of your life, really, as a trainer, just those main things right there. But how have you continued to grow and kind of up your game as a trainer? What's helped you to grow besides being a learner? What have been some practical things that you've really grabbed onto?
I think that personal engagement in the harvest is a critical piece.
Wow.
That I think that unless you're personally engaged, you're not going to experience the kind of transformation internally that empowers you to be effective as a trainer. Mm. I've worked with lots and lots of people through the years, and if the pastor, the planter, is not able or willing to get involved in the harvest directly, they're not able to develop leaders well. Mm-hmm. And so I think there's a direct connection between your engagement in the harvest and your effectiveness as a trainer. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to be, you know, a world changer, you know, a game changer in that sense, you know, that'd be wildly successful. I think the critical piece is the personal involvement, which then God transforms in your own heart, which then allows you to be the kind of person that gives the permissions, that gives the confidence to be able to infuse into others that same adventure of discovery of where God is at work. So I think that's a really critical piece. And the third one, I think, is to take the time to reflect. We don't take enough time to reflect upon our learnings. And so one of the things I love to do is I love to bicycle, you know, and I'm a pretty avid cyclist. I've transitioned from primarily mountain biking, which I did for 24 years, to now road cycling the last several of years. And the times of road cycling especially have given me times to reflect and think and pray and process and sort of ask myself, what am I learning here? What am I seeing? What needs to change? And it's those kinds of things that reflect on your training experiences, what's working, do make a huge difference. So I think that's a critical way to do it, is to actually take the time to see where the common threads are in the experiences. And, you know, some people journal about those sorts of things or whatever.
Yeah, that's good. Well, we could keep talking a long time. I'm loving this conversation, and I appreciate, Bob, the many things that you've shared with us. But we're going to, unfortunately, have to wrap up this conversation. I want you to give me a 30-second answer to this one, though. Just pop this on you. So you're 30 years old, again, all right? You're planting your first church, again. Who do you want on the team with you? Where do you want to plant, and why?
I would want people that are a person that is really strong in intercession and spiritual discernment. I would want somebody that is a good connector with people that are unchurched. I would want somebody that's a gatherer.
That's good. So they can find out more about that at www.loganleadership.com.
That's correct.
Yeah. That's correct. Okay. So that's a Missional Church Planters Intensive that's starting in October. And I would encourage all of the listeners to go to Logan Leadership and check out the many, many resources that are there. And don't forget the Missional Journey, a book, From Followers to Leaders, a book, and also Coaching 101. Those are some very critical books for this season. Of course, Bob's written many others too. But anyway, thank you so much, Bob, and thank you, Peyton, and thank you, everybody, for listening. We're glad you're with us, and we'll see you again next time.
You're welcome.
Thanks for listening today. Our mission at Multiply is to equip multiplying leaders with reproducible systems to plant more healthy churches. You can follow us on Twitter at Multiply Group or on Facebook at Multiply Group Church Planner Trainers. This podcast is made possible by the SEND Network of the North American Mission Board.